We open the Word of God to Ruth chapter 3. Our reading will be the entire chapter. Our text, the second half, our text will be verses 11 through 18. Let us hear the Word of God in Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich. Now we begin our text. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night. And it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. We end the reading of the Holy Scriptures at this point. Beloved in the Lord, the first part of Ruth chapter 3, we were given to witness what might have seemed to us to be one of the strangest marriage proposals. A marriage proposal prompted by the urgings of Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, who took bold initiative and instructed Ruth to quietly approach Boaz that night when he was sleeping on his threshing floor. And according to what was apparently the custom of the day, Ruth followed the instructions of her mother-in-law and approached Boaz and asked of him, Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And with those words, Ruth proposed marriage to Boaz. Not just ordinary marriage, but marriage according to God's Old Testament law, that civil law of levirate marriage. Ruth not only asked Boaz to take her to be his wife, but she also asked him to perform a very special work, not only for her, but for her family, the work of a kinsman redeemer, to raise with her an heir for her late husband, Mahlon, in order to preserve the name of their family in Canaan. It was the climactic moment that the whole book of Ruth had been building up towards. We've seen how God has put all of the pieces together. And Boaz accepted that marriage proposal. Boaz, the mighty man of wealth, the mighty man of virtue, the pillar of the church in Bethlehem, gladly accepted the marriage proposal of Ruth, the Moabitess. Proverbs 16, verse 1 says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord." And this was of the Lord. Boaz's answer was of the Lord. For God and His hand of providence was accomplishing His purpose in bringing Ruth and Boaz together, His covenant purpose. And now the text brings us back to the threshing floor of Boaz, brings us back to the threshing floor and shows us the outcome of that strange but beautiful midnight marriage proposal. Boaz's blessing of Ruth was only the first part of his response. And what follows in our text is the remainder of the words that Boaz spoke to Ruth that night, which were his promise to marry her, as well as his pledge to make good on the word that he spoke to her. And in these words of Boaz, we see the godliness of this man of Bethlehem. Yes, indeed, we see that over the preceding months that Ruth spent in his field, his admiration for her and for her faith had grown. And we can even see evidence that there was love that had grown between Ruth and Boaz. But we see Boaz's godliness displayed in the way that he takes seriously, very, very seriously, Ruth's request, "Thou art kinsman," request to be a redeemer. So let's now look at the second half of Ruth and Boaz's midnight dialogue on the threshing floor. We do so under the theme, Boaz promises marriage to Ruth. We're going to notice that marriage is promised. First of all, it's promised. Second, it's pledged. And then finally, there is a brief time of waiting. Promised, pledged, and waiting. Having blessed Ruth and praised her kindness and her faith, Boaz promises to do what Ruth asks of him. That's the first verse of our text, verse 11. Boaz says to Ruth, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." And that word requirest means all that you request, all that you ask, all that you need. But Boaz begins in a very beautiful way here. After blessing Ruth, his first words are, "Fear not." He comforts her, and we can understand. Anyone who's proposed marriage knows that there's a little bit of nerves that go into doing something like that. Put yourself in Ruth's shoes. Imagine doing what she just did on the threshing floor of Boaz, and how her nerves must have been a flutter, how fear must have been in her heart at this time. And Boaz immediately puts that to rest with his words, "Fear not, I will do all that thou requirest." It's a language of promise, a language of compassion. He understands Ruth's actions, why she was there. It was a formal proposal of levirate marriage, and with these words, he formally gives her his answer, yes, yes. But most importantly, Boaz's words here indicate that he was willing to undertake the most important part of Ruth's request. You might say it would be an easy thing for a man such as Boaz, who apparently was a widower or had never been married, to take Ruth as his wife. A wonderful, energetic, beautiful, spiritually minded young woman as Ruth was, it would be an easy thing for Boaz to marry her and take her as his wife. But there was much more to her request. Thou art near kinsman. Leveret marriage, with its added responsibilities and cost. Yes, in leveret marriage, there was cost. There was cost both to the widow and to the kinsman redeemer. Both of them gave up their choice of a spouse, though in this case, that wasn't so much of a sacrifice. Neither Boaz or Ruth could do better than they did. God gave Boaz a godly wife, and God gave Ruth a godly husband. But the biggest sacrifice was what this marriage would require of Boaz as kinsman redeemer. We understand in the Old Testament the immense importance that was placed upon having children, and particularly having an heir. It was connected with God's covenant. God's Old Testament people looked ahead to that promised seed of the woman. And their inheritance in the land of Canaan that God had given them, which was passed down in their family from generation to generation, pictured and represented their place in God's covenant, their share in God's covenant. And so of the utmost importance was to have an heir. And here's where Boaz would be required to sacrifice personally as he enters into leveret marriage, for the firstborn son that he would have with Ruth would not legally be his. Though that would be his son, legally, that firstborn son would be the heir of Ruth's late husband, Mahlon. And when his firstborn son would come of age, his firstborn son would not inherit his property, his inheritance in Bethlehem, but his firstborn son would inherit through Ruth the property and inheritance of Naomi and Elimelech. Boaz's firstborn son would not be his heir, but would be the heir of his late relatives. And that was a sacrifice, something that required immense faith and self-giving love of the man who would serve as a kinsman redeemer. When we understand this in the Old Testament context, we see that. We see that. But Boaz agrees. By the grace of God, he agrees and is willing. Boaz gives one additional reason. At the end of verse 11, he says, "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Again, Boaz emphasizes what he sees as most precious in Ruth. He sees virtue. Virtue. Boaz speaks as though Ruth's virtue is well known, and indeed it was. She was not viewed as Ruth the poor Moabitess anymore. Rather, she was viewed, as 1 Timothy 5 verse 10 says, as a widow well reported of for good works. Proverbs 31 verse 31 was true of her. Her own works praised her at the gates. Everyone in Bethlehem had seen and had come to know what a virtuous woman Ruth was. Boaz says, "That's what I see in you. That's what draws me to you. That's what I delight in." Boaz was a mighty man of virtue himself. He was the workmanship of God. He sees in Ruth the workmanship of God. And that's the most important thing in a marriage relationship. That's what should draw a man of God and a woman of God together. Virtue. The workmanship of grace. That's what makes a believing man and a believing woman suitable for each other in marriage. that spiritual kinship created by God's saving grace. And so as we've seen in the first part of the chapter, Ruth 3 is full of instruction with regard to marriage. There are many applications of the first part of the chapter to us, and there's another here. What is the most important factor when considering marriage? You see, virtue. That is the workmanship of God's grace. Faith, hope, and love in that young woman or that young man that you consider marrying. Young people, take note of that. That is what, above all, you must see in the person that you are dating, the person that you are moving towards marriage with. Virtue. Virtue. That's what you must look for before you propose, before you say yes to a proposal. Spiritual virtue. There are many other considerations. And those considerations are legitimate in their proper place. Personalities that fit together, common interests, attraction to one another, all of those things are good and proper when kept in their place. But the number one consideration is he, is she, a man, a woman of faith that exhibits the fruits of the Spirit, virtue. May every Christian young man be able to say when he proposes, I want to marry you because the whole city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And may every Christian young woman be able to say when she has been proposed to, yes, I will marry you because I know and I already have personally experienced in your conduct towards me that you are a man of faith and virtue. That was Boaz and Ruth. And it's God's will that that be us too. But now, we want to move to apply this last part of Boaz's response to Ruth's proposal of marriage and bring out more elements of typology. Boaz is a type of Christ, and here too we see Boaz foreshadowing, picturing, giving us a glimpse of who Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, is. That's where much of the gospel is found in the book of Ruth, seeing Boaz as kinsman redeemer, the type of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And so here there are three main elements of typology I want to call our attention to. And the first, Boaz's words in verse 11, I will do all that thou requirest. Boaz promised to be, from a human and an earthly point of view, a complete redeemer for Ruth and for her family. He promised to leave nothing that Ruth asked undone, but promised to supply all of her needs, not only her earthly needs for a home, safety, security, but her great needs for the preservation of her family's inheritance. Boaz here promises to be a complete kinsman redeemer, and in that he is a picture of who Jesus Christ is to us. Jesus Christ has done all that we require to be saved, all that we need. He is a complete and all-sufficient Savior who meets every need that we have for redemption and for the preservation of our name in the heavenly Canaan and for the obtaining and bestowal upon us of an eternal inheritance that fadeth not away. In Boaz, we see a faint picture, a glimpse of the far more and exceedingly glorious Jesus Christ, who is the complete Savior. Jesus Christ, who is the mighty man of virtue, who lays down his own life for his chosen bride, pours out his blood to redeem her, purchase her to himself, to break the power of sin over her. The mighty man of virtue, who mightily lived a perfect life of obedience to fulfill all righteousness for us and obtain for us an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is to us a complete and all-sufficient Redeemer. But now, in the second place, Boaz was a willing Redeemer. We see that in his comments, what he says to Ruth, I will do all that thou requirest. I will. And though that is the language of promise, asserting his intention to see it through, there is also in that word, in that language, I will, an expression of desire. Boaz did not agree to be Ruth's kinsman redeemer out of a mere sense of legal obligation. The word of God requires this of me. I'm a near kinsman, and so since I have no other choice, since I'm compelled by Ruth, who's now initiated this process, I'll do it. No, Boaz is a willing redeemer who, as the history shows us, throws himself into this work with a zeal for it. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus was not forced to be your redeemer or mine. In God's eternal counsel, when God appointed him the mediator of the covenant, Jesus didn't take that appointment and then come in the fullness of time out of a sense of obligation to his Father that he must do this work. No, he came freely and willingly when he set aside his glory, when he emptied himself of all of his divine privileges and honors in heaven and came and was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, clothed himself in our weak flesh, when he suffered his whole life long, when he ascended the hill of Calvary and yielded up his blessed body to be nailed to that accursed tree, when he suffered the fullness of God's wrath for us, when he did all of those things, he did it willingly, with a desire and zeal for your salvation, redemption, and glorification with him. Jesus is a willing Redeemer, a willing Savior. And Boaz's willingness to redeem Ruth is just a faint picture of the willingness of Christ to save his people. But now third, the imperfection of Boaz as a type comes out in our text. Types always fail because types are only pictures. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, and great as he was, he could not be our kinsman redeemer who saves us from our sins. He's only a type, he's only a picture, and he fails. He's inadequate. And it's precisely where a type falls short that we are taught something about Jesus Christ, how he is superior to even the greatest of saints, the greatest of men. And we see a couple places where Boaz as a type fails here, or is at least imperfect, we could say. The first is that the redemption that Boaz could accomplish for Ruth was only temporal. Boaz was a picture redeemer, and as such, his redemption was a picture redemption. It was temporal, it was earthly. But the redemption that Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, accomplishes for us is one that is eternal. It is an eternal redemption. Boaz could redeem Ruth from earthly poverty, from earthly widowhood. Most importantly, he could redeem her from the loss of her family's name and inheritance in the land of Canaan. Christ does something far better. Far, far better. He doesn't save us merely from earthly poverty. He doesn't redeem an inheritance here below. He doesn't give us a plot of land on which to live. But he redeems us unto a place and a name in the heavenly Canaan. And he redeems us unto himself for a marriage that is far greater and better than the momentary marriages of this world. He redeems us unto the eternal marriage of the covenant of grace made perfect. Boaz was a redeemer, but an earthly redeemer. He falls short. He is only a picture of the redeemer that we need, Jesus Christ, who is far better. The second area, Boaz's willingness to marry Ruth took into account Ruth's virtue. The end of verse 11 again. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And here we must emphasize a very important difference between Boaz as kinsman redeemer and Christ the kinsman redeemer. Jesus does not redeem us because we are virtuous. He does not choose his church to be his bride because he sees her as an already virtuous woman. It's the opposite. Jesus' love is eternal. The love of God is eternal. It is set upon us before the foundation of the world. And while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. There's not virtue in us that draws our kinsman redeemer to us. Rather, our kinsman redeemer is a willing redeemer who lays down his life in order to make us virtuous. In the case of Christ, he died and gave himself for a people who were unworthy and wretched in themselves, that had no virtue of their own. There is nothing in us to earn his love or to draw his love. The explanation for him setting his love upon us is his own goodness and graciousness. Christ's love for his people, therefore, surpasses all knowledge. His redemptive work for us is that much more amazing, marvelous, and beautiful. One of the glorious things about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is that it makes his people virtuous. The redemptive work of Christ is the source of all of the virtues found in his bride, the church. It is Christ's redemptive work for us, which earned for us the sanctifying Spirit, which brings forth in us all of the spiritual graces which are the beauty of Christ's bride, the church. God chose the church to be the bride of Christ. And in the fullness of time, Christ came and sought her and bought her and poured out his Spirit into her and made her spiritually lovely and beautiful. Where Boaz is an imperfect type, we are led to see how great Jesus Christ is. But now, the rest of chapter 3, from verse 11 onward, relates to us the instructions that Boaz gives to Ruth after he has agreed to her marriage proposal. And in these instructions that Boaz gives to Ruth, we find a pledge that he gives to her. Understand what a pledge is. A pledge is a token given to someone to confirm a promise, to confirm one's intention to follow through with your word. A very common pledge would be an engagement ring. Put it in the context of marriage. When a young man proposes to a young woman, he gives her an engagement ring, and that ring is a pledge of his faithfulness that he will carry through, will go forward with his desire to marry her and take her to be his wife and to provide for her, protect her, love and cherish her. It's a pledge, that engagement ring is. Well, Boaz gives Ruth a pledge, emphasizing his sincerity and his intention to follow through with the promise that he had made, I will do all that thou requirest. And this pledge was needed because there was a potential obstacle. A potential obstacle that needed to be dealt with. A matter that had to be resolved before Boaz could legally go forward with marrying Ruth and performing the work of a kinsman redeemer. And that potential obstacle, Boaz himself explains to Ruth now in verses 12 and 13 of the text. Boaz says, verse 12, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman? Well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. As soon as the suspense of the book seemed to be resolved, some new suspense arises. There's another kinsman. Naomi had pointed out that Boaz was near kinsman. He was a very near kinsman, and thus he stood in that special legal position which enabled him to carry out the work of a kinsman redeemer. Naomi was correct. However, while Boaz may have been the most desirable near kinsman, he was not the only one, and he was not the nearest kinsman. Boaz states, "Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." And what that means is there is a kinsman in Bethlehem whose relation to Elimelech or Mahlon was closer than his. And therefore, that gave the nearer kinsman legal priority when it came to implementing the law of levirate marriage. In other words, the responsibility of kinsman redeemer fell to that man first. And that nearer kinsman had the legal claim to do that work. And only after he had relinquished or given up that claim could Boaz, as the next kinsman, take up that work. Boaz was second in line, so to speak, due to the fact that he was not as close to Elimelech and Mahlon as this other kinsman. And that might explain why Boaz didn't take the initiative. Perhaps you've wondered that. Boaz was a man of God. Boaz knew the word of God. Boaz knew the danger that Naomi and her family stood exposed to, the possibility of their name being erased out of Israel. Boaz understood all of those things. Why did not he take initiative? Why did Ruth have to go to the threshing floor and lay at his feet? This might be why. Boaz was a man who respected the word of God, and perhaps he desired to initiate. But he understood that that responsibility the word of God gave to the nearest kinsman, and for him to do that would be to intrude upon the responsibility and calling of that other kinsman. Perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps that explains why Boaz didn't take initiative. But whatever the case may be, Ruth has now taken initiative. Ruth has come to him. Ruth has expressed her desire that he be kinsman redeemer and take her into the bond of marriage. And now Boaz must take action because Ruth has taken initiative. And so Boaz assures Ruth that he will do what is needed to obtain the right to fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer to her. That's what Boaz emphasizes in verses 12 through 13. He shows himself eager to do that work. Yet he says, if the nearer kinsman is disposed to perform the work of the kinsman redeemer, then well. Boaz doesn't mean, all right, there's a near kinsman, and if he does it, good. That's the way it's supposed to be. But as plan B, if he doesn't do it, then, all right, I will. Boaz understands that if the nearer kinsman does desire to perform this office, then both he and Ruth must say, well, for that is God's will. God wrote the law. God gave that responsibility to the nearest kinsman, and if he is to fulfill it, then the only thing they can say is well, for it is God's will. But if not, Boaz assures her, I will, I will. And so either way, Ruth will have a kinsman redeemer. She will have a redeemer for her family, whether it is that nearer kinsman or the one she and Naomi would desire, Boaz himself. And so Boaz assures Ruth that he will then approach the nearer kinsman about this matter for her. And he will do this without delay. As soon as the morning comes, he will arise and he will resolve this matter and take care of it so that things can go forward. And already there you see Boaz spreading his skirt, you would say, spreading the wings of his protection and care over Ruth. He doesn't say, well, there's a nearer kinsman, so go and ask him, and then let me know what he says. No, Boaz takes this matter in hand. Now that it has been brought to him, he steps forward, and he tells Ruth, I will take care of this. He doesn't push it on her and leave her open to the disgrace of possible rejection by the other kinsmen, which, as Ruth 4 reveals, is what would happen. But Boaz takes the matter in hand. So there's this obstacle. Boaz promises to do everything he can to remove the obstacle. And here is where we see the need for a pledge. He gives a pledge to Ruth, assuring her of his sincerity. He will follow through with his word. Boaz gives Ruth a pledge by sending her home with a gift of barley, more barley. And that's verse 13. Tarry this night, lie down until morning. And then what follows, verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. And then verse 15, and he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now, let's look at what's going on in these verses. First, which might strike us as odd, is that Boaz tells Ruth to stay there at the threshing floor for the night. Tarry this night. Lie down until the morning. And again, we might find that questionable. Ruth's now going to sleep at Boaz's feet for the rest of the night. We have to understand the same holiness which characterized their initial interactions at the threshing floor characterized everything else that happened throughout the night. Strict separation was kept between them. Ruth lay at his feet. Why would Boaz have her stay? The likeliest explanation is that it was simply not safe for Ruth to go home at midnight. Boaz and his household were not the only ones that had been eating and drinking late into the night. Many others did not observe the same moderation that Boaz and his household did. This is the time of the judges, after all. And if Boaz felt the need to make sure that Ruth was safe in his own field during the daytime, telling her to stick with his maidservants, it makes sense that he wouldn't send her home in the middle of the night alone. And so she stays the night there at the threshing floor. Then the text says in verse 14, early in the morning she arises before one could know another. And what that means is before it was light enough to recognize someone. She arose, you might say, at the very crack of dawn as the sun was just coming over the horizon so that there was enough light to walk, but not enough light to distinguish who is who. Early morning, early morning. Boaz tells her before she goes, let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. Boaz is properly concerned both with Ruth's and his own reputation. Not because something sinful had happened at the threshing floor, but because Boaz knew full well what a single gossiping tongue could do, what a wildfire could be started by a few wagging tongues talking about what might have happened on the threshing floor. So Boaz says, let it not be known. Let it not be known that you came here tonight. It's very easy for people, and here's an application, it's very easy for people to make quick judgments based on their own incomplete perception of a situation. That happens all the time. See something, hear something, quickly can make a judgment without knowing all the facts. How easily that could have been the case here. Nothing sinful happened on the threshing floor, but how easily another Bethlehemite who didn't have all of the information or might have just seen something and wagged his tongue could have started a wildfire. There's a reminder here to shun all gossip and to be careful in our speech and in the judgments we make about other people and situations that we hear about. If we don't know all the facts, if our perception of something is incomplete, we ought to be very slow to speak or make judgments about it. But before Ruth goes home, Boaz gives her that pledge. 6 measures of barley. We don't know exactly how much that is. A literal rendering of the Hebrew would be, he measured her 6 of barley. The text doesn't specify the exact quantity or what the exact measurement was. Boaz has her hold out her veil, her shawl, and he fills that shawl, as it were, with grain. It was like a bag. And she was able to carry a good amount of grain, most likely, back home to Naomi. 6 measures of grain. This was a pledge. Ruth had asked Boaz, spread thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art near kinsman. Marry me and perform the work of a kinsman redeemer. Boaz has agreed, and he gives her a pledge by beginning to do just that right now. He begins already treating Ruth as his wife, providing for her. He will not send her home empty to her mother-in-law. Boaz is saying with this gift of barley, this is what I intend to do for you for the rest of your life. And this gift of grain was a message to Naomi as well. His message to Naomi was, I will provide for you too. This provision of grain for your earthly needs, it's a token confirming my promise to provide for your greater needs as kinsman, redeemer. So Boaz's gift of grain was a pledge of what was to come. There's a few elements of typology to see here as well. We see another way that Boaz as a type is imperfect and therefore reveals the superiority and glory of Jesus Christ. First, Boaz is an imperfect type in that there is a nearer kinsman than he. Boaz was willing. He was a kinsman redeemer, but there was a nearer kinsman to whom the legal responsibility fell first to care for Ruth and Naomi and settle the matter of their inheritance and an heir. Boaz had to go to that kinsman first and obtain the legal right to perform that work in his place. Not so with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior, the kinsman redeemer. There is none nearer, there is none closer to us, there is none more qualified to be our kinsman redeemer, because there is none like Jesus Christ. He alone is God in the flesh. He alone is ordained of the Father in eternity, anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our mediator, the head of the covenant of grace, our Redeemer. He is entirely unique. And the imperfection of Boaz as a kinsman redeemer highlights the glory and perfection of Christ as the kinsman redeemer. As the apostles preached in Acts 4, verse 12, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ. Christ is it. But now, secondly, just as Boaz gave Ruth a pledge of marriage, a pledge of his sincerity, a pledge confirming his promise to marry her, take her into his house, and be her kinsman redeemer, so too Christ, the bridegroom of his church, gives us pledges to reassure us that he will fulfill all of his promises to us and take us into his Father's house of many mansions, into the place he is even now preparing for us. Christ's first coming was to accomplish our redemption through his atoning death, to justify us by his lifelong obedience, to obtain and earn for us our place in glory. His first coming focused on accomplishing redemption. But now we wait for his second coming. After the Lord arose, he ascended on high, he went up and is seated even now at the right hand of the Father. And in power and glory, he directs the preaching of the gospel for the gathering of his church, for the gathering of his bride. But he's coming again. He's coming again to take his bride to be with him forever. And so right now, though the church's husband, though Christ our bridegroom is with us by his Spirit, yet he is absent from us in the body, we yet wait for the final perfection of all of his work for us. And we earnestly desire it as we live in the midst of this dark world, this veil of tears beset by troubles and miseries on all sides, still contending and wrestling with the old man of sin. We yearn for his coming. And Christ gives us pledges. The outstanding pledge of which is the gospel and the preaching of that gospel. In the gospel, Christ himself speaks to us and he says to us over and over and over again, I've redeemed you, you're mine. Though I'm apart from you for a time, I'm coming and I'm coming quickly and I'm coming to get you and I'm coming to bring you home. The gospel is the pledge of Christ. And there's another reason why we need to hear that gospel over and over and over again. As we live in this world weary, suffering, sorrowing, when we look at the pledge that our bridegroom has given us, it lifts our hope, lifts our hearts. He's coming. He's coming for us. The preaching of the gospel is a pledge. But also the sacraments. Think particularly of the Lord's Supper. Jesus calls us to come to the Lord's Supper, and when we come, partake of that bread and wine, those signs and seals of his broken body and shed blood, testifying to us the redemption he has accomplished for us. Redemption which has earned us a place at a table, a feast, a marriage feast. And then you connect that to what Revelation teaches us about eternal life, that our eternal life in the kingdom of God will be inaugurated by the wedding feast of the Lamb. The Lord's Supper is the wedding ring, or the engagement ring of Christ to his people. And when we come to the supper, we see a token, a pledge, that we are his, and he's coming quickly to take us to himself. So in Boaz, we see a faint picture of our kinsman redeemer, and in his giving of grain as a pledge to Ruth and Naomi, we see a faint picture of Christ giving the pledge of his gospel and sacraments to us to strengthen us and encourage us till he comes. But now there's waiting, a time of waiting. Brief, but it must have been hard Boaz had work to do. He promised he would get to work the very next morning to resolve this matter with the nearer kinsman. But now Ruth had to go home, not yet knowing what was going to happen. All she could do was wait on the Lord. Ruth returns home as the sun began to show itself on the eastern horizon, and upon her arrival, Naomi says to her, verse 16, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And a strange thing to say. The idea is not that Naomi couldn't recognize Ruth. She was wondering who came into the house. She says, "Who art thou, my daughter?" She knew it was Ruth. Naomi's point was, "Who do you come home as this morning? Ruth the widow, or Ruth the betrothed of Boaz? Who are you?" Ruth tells her, in verse 16, all that the man had done to her, relating all of Boaz's words, his promise that he would be her kinsman redeemer, his explanation of the one potential obstacle, and his assurance that he would do everything in his power to resolve that obstacle so that he could perform that work for her. She related everything to Naomi, and then she presented the pledge that Boaz had given. She reports Boaz's words, "Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law," and sets the grain before her. And Naomi, seeing that pledge, is assured by it too. And she says to Ruth, now at the end of our text, verse 18, "Sit still. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." There's godly counsel for Ruth at this time. You can well imagine how Ruth was probably a little bit flustered. She just proposed marriage to Boaz. That took a lot to do. And now she's come home not knowing whether Boaz will be the kinsman redeemer or this new, nearer kinsman that she didn't know about, that she's never met, would be the one that would fulfill this obligation. And there's nothing she can do at this point. What a whirlwind of events. And her entire future feels like it hangs in the balance. It could go this way or it could go this way. Ruth says, or Naomi says to her, "Sit still." That is, be at peace. Rest. Sit still. This matter will be quickly decided, for Boaz will not rest until he has finished this matter today. Fretting is pointless. It's not going to do any good. There's nothing more you can do. Be still. Trust and wait on the Lord. Here we see Naomi's faith shining brightly, her trust in God. Naomi sees that God's hand has been behind all of these events so far. It is His providence that has brought Ruth and Boaz together. And Naomi trusts that God's hand will also bring them to marriage. She has little doubt that Boaz will be their kinsman redeemer before the day is done. Sit still, trust, wait on the Lord. And that's counsel for the church. As we wait, wait on our Lord, who seems to tarry, to take a long time. And while He apparently tarries, we are here in the midst of the veil of tears, fighting against sin, dealing with all of the suffering of this life. The word of the gospel for us too, as the waiting church, is sit still. Be at peace. That doesn't mean be inactive. That doesn't mean don't do anything. No, we're called to an active life of thankful obedience, living unto the glory of God, serving Him. But the point is, don't fret. Don't be consumed with worry. Wait on the Lord. And as the church waits, hear the gospel, the word of God, which continually speaks to us and gives us peace. Be still and know that I am God, the psalmist says. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As we wait for the coming of Christ, our kinsman redeemer, we need not fear. We know the outcome. Ruth didn't know whether the nearer kinsman or Boaz would be the one to fulfill that work for her. We know, there's no doubt. There's no doubt at all. Christ, the victorious Christ, is coming again for His church to take us to be with Him. That's our glorious future. And even when it seems as though He is slack concerning His promise, He is not. The time He takes is necessary, for He is gathering all of His people so that not one goes lost. Wait on Him who is faithful and true, Him who is Alpha and Omega. Wait. Let us wait. Uplifted heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. Wait on the faithful kinsman, redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all that this history teaches us, particularly about Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. As we have looked upon this history and seen the typology embedded in it, we were given beautiful glimpses of our Savior. Grant that we might see Christ in this Word, Christ who is the power of our salvation. May we be fed by that Word, go forward strengthened. And even as we face the troubles and trials of this life, the battle against sin, may we wait patiently upon Thee, waiting in good courage, for our redemption draws nigh. Amen.